Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, so when I moved to Brookhaven, Mississippi, I had a good thought about Brookhaven, because when I went to Mississippi College, there were a number of people that were from Brookhaven or from this area that went there, and they're just great folks. And so when I moved back, I began to find out who was still in the area. Now, there was one guy that actually, he moved to Brookhaven, but he was raised in Crystal Springs. So that's a good thing for y'all. His name is Marty Stevens. And when I found out he lived in this area, those of you that don't know Marty, from the laughter that wasn't planned, you could tell he's quite a character. And so one of the first things I did, I said, oh, Marty Stevens lives there. Does he go to East Haven? Nope, he goes to First Baptist. I said, good, I'm going to pray for Brother Greg. Even more, he is a character in a good way. And he's just been involved with Night to Shine. He and Carolyn, and they're really special folks. And he was quite a character in college. And sometimes you become more of what you are as you get older. So that's why he was a little scary for me, thinking I had to be his pastor, because I know him. But then there was this other guy, and I don't know if I've talked a lot about Bruce, but I had some classes. Most of the guys that I knew played baseball there at MC, and good guys. We had a lot of fun. But there was a guy named Bruce Brady that was from here. And Bruce ended up marrying Beth, outpunting his coverage with Beth, and ended up being the BSU director for a while. And I had a chance to visit with Bruce briefly one day after I came back, and he's very busy, got a lot going on. But Bruce was just a good guy, smiled all the time, very pleasant. He was a good influence on me. I had some classes because of our major. So I got to know him pretty well. And there were two things that Bruce invited me to do that I had never done before. One is, he's a big hunter, big outdoorsman. I'd done some hunting when I was in Kosciuszko growing up. I had some buddies that hunted, so I went with them a few times. Never got the bug, but I knew how to do it, to shoot a gun or just to be quiet or just stay still. And so he asked me to go squirrel hunting one day. And it was a good experience. We didn't kill anything. We survived that. And that was like, thank you, Bruce. I'm never going squirrel hunting again. It just wasn't a lot of fun. I ate squirrel later. It just tastes like chicken. In case you haven't tried it, just try it sometime. If you don't have chicken, just eat squirrel. It tastes the same thing. Tastes the same way. But he asked me to do something else. He said, I want you to go with me and go in a half marathon. And I thought, hey, I can do that. That's no problem. You run line drills at baseball, and Bruce was doing it as recreation. You know, he started running, and he said, I want you to do this half marathon with me. And so for some crazy reason, I decided to do it, and Kelly went with me, and that's another thing I hadn't done again since that time. But when we lined up, there were probably about 100 folks. It was out there at the Smith Wills baseball stadium area. And I signed up, and I started sizing up the people, and a lot of older people. I was like 20 years old, a lot of older people. I thought, I got this. Now, there were a few marathon track-looking guys. I knew, okay, I don't worry about them. They're going to be, they're in another world. They got to be half crazy because they're always running, and they don't eat much, evidently, because they're skin and bones. I'm not worried about those guys. I've seen those guys at MC. I'm not worried about them. But everybody else, I think I can beat. Man, when the gun went off, I was doing good, Larry. I'm feeling good about this. And then about 100, 150 yards, the bear jumped on my back. Now, if you don't know what that means all of a sudden, like, I am dying. And I ain't even got a mile in this thing yet. Well, so I survived. I slowed my pace down. And I was about middle ways to the back through the pack from what I could tell. A lot of people were passing me. And then there was the last 20 to 30 yards. And I think Kelly was on the side, and Bruce had already finished the race. He and Beth were on the side, and there were other people that were cheering the folks on the last 50, 70 yards. And I was just dying. And I was thinking, man, I am never going to do this again. Bruce did me wrong. He didn't prepare me. Wrong kind of training. And then this old guy, at the time he looked like he was 100 years old, he passes me. And I'm thinking, I'm 20 years old. This guy's 100. I can't do this. They're going to tease me. Kelly's, I can see her laughing already, and Bruce is up there laughing. So I just want y'all to know, I smoked that 100-year-old man that last 50 yards, and felt good about it. Of course, people were like, man, I can't believe you did that to that 100-year-old guy being 20 years old. So here's the whole point of the story. I started strong, but I finished weak. You've probably heard the saying, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. If you have your Bible, turn back to 1 Samuel. We're going to continue our journey. And that's where we are. We are going to look at King Saul. Now, we've walked through them different characters of 1 Samuel. Hannah was a holy person, and she prayed. She had a son named Samuel. Eli was very important. He was the priest. He mentored Samuel. Eli had some boys, Hophni and Phinehas, and didn't turn out so good. So we had a week where we talked about them. We talked about Hannah. We talked about Eli. He's passed off the scene. And then there was Samuel. He had a strong call from God. We dug into that last week. And now we're at King Saul. And as we go through one individual at a time, throughout 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we have to basically cover a lot or hit the high points of each individual. So what I want you to do is I want you to look in chapter 13 of verses 13 and 14, because this summarizes really the latter part of his life. But we're going to go back and catch the first part of his life when he was doing well. And then we're going to see kind of the turning point and the gradual fade of his life and how it didn't finish well for him in the end. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said, the prophet. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you when he was anointed king and given instructions. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. In other words, he's reminded him, God anointed you and chose you to be king, and you started strong, and God told you he's going to bless you. He gave you these promises, but oh man, you blew it. But now, verse 14, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Now, we know who that is. That's King David. We'll dive into that, the next character that we study in our study or our series, sermon series on this book. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. So, in other words, hey, there's a new guy, because you've disobeyed and you've disobeyed, and there's a pattern of disobedience, and it isn't getting any better. So the time has come where it's ending. There's a new guy coming. It's going to be David. We're going to study him too. But he blew it. First king of Israel. Let me remind us of how we got there. You had Moses, Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And then there was the Judges era, where God was to be God's people's king, leader, primarily. It was a period of about 300 years since being here. We've studied some of the judges. You got Samson, probably mentioned him before today's over. You got Gideon. You had Shamgar. You got other judges that we've studied, and that was the judges' era. But toward the last decades of that 300-year period, they wanted a king like all the other countries and areas around them. We want a king. Like, okay. So that's where the prophet Samuel came in with his calling with God's direction, to find the first king. And it was King Saul. And he started strong. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the first part of his life and how blessed he was, to remind us in application in our Christian life, some of us have been greatly blessed. And we need to be reminded of the blessing, the anointing, the care of God, and how it should be received as a gift and a treasure, and we should treat it well and never take it for granted and assume that everything's going to be okay just because of our past or because of our spiritual heritage or those around us. And then we're going to go to the second part of his life, and we're going to examine fairly rapidly all the different things that he did that showed a downward spiral, because he started being prideful and arrogant and thinking, man, I got this. I'm the king. It can happen to anybody. And so we're going to be reminded that just because we're a Christian, we might be in ministry, we might be teaching Sunday school, we might be in the choir, we might be active in a parachurch ministry outside the church, we might be active in something like Night to Shine or other things, does not mean that we're going to finish in a strong way for Jesus Christ. And there should be a healthy fear. The Bible says to fear God, not to be fearful or scared. God's got us. He will never leave us or forsake us. But to have a healthy fear and reverence and love for God, to say, oh God, please help me live for you, to shine light and glory to you, like the song said, and help me never to think I got this. Now let's look at this. The first major point, two major points. The first one is this. King Saul had a tremendous beginning. We see that all through 1 Samuel. People make choices, and choices make people. And so we're going to see how he had good choices, a good beginning, and then he had bad choices and consequences of that in the second part of his life. Listen to some of these. Let me list some things, and I'll give you the scripture reference so you can look at it later. He was called while chasing donkeys. Now, there's that word again. Last week, we talked about donkeys. We talked about Balaam. I showed you a picture of a donkey that I now have in my study. And it's given me an idea, D.D. I think maybe I'm going to have a series one day, Donkeys in the Bible. Because you got Balaam, and then you got Jesus rode in on a donkey. Some of you may need to help me. You know some other passages besides those major three, the ones I'm going to talk about in a minute, that have donkeys in it. Give it to me, because I need to develop maybe a series on that. Donkeys in the Bible. They're there. And here, Saul, a young man who had a great dad, was going around and doing his daily activities. And his daddy's donkeys were loose. And so he was out there with this other fella, and it's in chapter 9, verse 3, and they were chasing donkeys. And while he was doing his normal activities of God, he was called by God. That's how it first started, just going about his day. You never know. We talked about this really last week, when God may call you to do a special assignment or to be involved in another person's life, or do something that you thought was somebody else's responsibility. Surely you would never ask me to do it. That's what King Saul was doing. He's just going around obeying his dad and trying to help out. He came from a rich spiritual heritage. Benjamin, the lineage of Benjamin. Chapter 9, verse 1. You may remember the Benjamites. Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. And so he came from a great line, spiritual heritage. That's good. That's a blessing. His dad was known as a brave, honorable, and strong soldier. That's in chapter 9. All this is 1 Samuel, verse 1. He had youth and looks on his side. Chapter 9, verse 2. He had obvious strength and athleticism. Chapter 10, verse 23. So here you see he was young. He was good looking. He was tall. He had all this stuff going for him. He was strong, had athleticism. When I think of this, I think of our Landon. Is Landon here? Landon's probably out somewhere today. He's out ministering. And I thought, well, you know, I get Landon to stand up. He's kind of a picture and a visual. No pressure, Landon, by the way. Tell him no pressure. But I think about Landon. There's other characteristics that I think he had in starting that remind me of a fine young man like Landon. But he had all these things. Here's another thing. He had a dramatic testimony of a changed heart for God. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. You look at that and you see God changed his heart. He had the spiritual heritage, but that doesn't mean you're automatically going to have a heart for God, folks. Somewhere along the way, there has to be a testimony of a changed heart, coming to repentance and brokenness and realizing I am nothing without God. I'm thankful for these folks around me, my family, but I've got to have a relationship with God. So he had a dramatic testimony. He was humble. Chapter 10, verse 22, when they were looking for the future king, he was hiding. Now, some theologians would frown upon that and say, well, maybe that was an indication of something there. But others, or most of them, would say, well, he wasn't looking to do this at the time. He was in the background and hiding and not wanting to be called out. He was humble. He had self-control. Chapter 10, verse 27. He had victories in battle as a warrior and king. Chapter 11. He had the approval of the people. Chapter 11, verse 12. It means that not everybody agreed with him, but he had a lot of support during his kingship. So there were a lot of good things going on in King Saul's life. He had a tremendous beginning in his life. All those things. And that's not everything, but that's a list that he could put on his resume. Say, this is what I've done or what God has done in my life and in my ministry. King Saul had a great beginning. I'm sure Phil was told this when he went to Southwestern Seminary. When we were at Southwestern, usually the first chapel of every the freshman class, the first year class, Dr. Russell Dilday was the president, and he would tell every class, and Phil, I don't know if you remember this, he would say, I want you to look around, students. It was probably, I mean, it was a room bigger than this in the chapel. It went on back. So I want you to look around. And he said, 85% of you that graduate, and he gave the percentage of how many of us would not graduate just because we started. But he said, 85% of you that graduate, according to statistics, will be out of the pastorate within 5 years. 85%. I thought, wow, surely not. But I thought about that. And then on this many decades later, I look back and I hear about other statistics that are out there and research that's been done. And he, unfortunately, was exactly right. Started strong. Now, there's different reasons. Some say burnout. Some say because of emotional pain. Some because, you know, there's all different kinds of reasons. But there are also reasons like King Saul started strong, and then some of the things that happened to him happened to them. But by the grace of God, go I, or anybody, no matter what age. I think about that, and I was thinking about this, and I thought about quarters. We kind of can break up quarters of our life. Now, we don't know when the fourth quarter really is going to be for any of us. We can die at 15, 20, 25. But if you look at age, then you think about, I think about the fourth quarter in football, and I think I've watched these guys on the football field. It started probably decades ago, or I just noticed it. When it gets to the fourth quarter, a lot of them will raise up four fingers, like fourth quarter. So it means I did a little research. I thought I knew what it meant. I basically did, but it means, okay, it's the fourth quarter. This is where we ramp it up. This is where we take it to another level in being serious with every play, every down, every minute, every 5 minutes in order to finish strong and to hopefully win the game or get to the end and do our best. It started with legendary coach Buck Nystrom, who coached at North Dakota, LSU, and Alabama. The purpose was to help players to take it up a notch, turn up the toughness, and prepare for the last quarter. The fourth quarter is where you win or lose. Some in the room today know you're likely, more than likely, based on statistics, that you're in the fourth quarter of life. On average, life expectancy is to age 75. So there's two things that I want to share for those of you that might be around that a little bit older. And I'll pick on Brother Phil because he's a great target. Number one, Brother Phil, you are doing good, brother. If I were you, I'd do like this and go, yes, yes. Because he's over 75. You have permission to do it if you want to, but I know you probably won't. The other thing I'd tell you, Brother Phil, and anybody else that fits that, and you'd only do it by the grace of God, because you know it's not you. God, you've helped me make it this far, and I'm not perfect. I've made mistakes, and I'm still on a journey, but woo, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then the other thing that I would tell you, and I'd tell you, Brother Phil, and others of us that might be in the fourth quarter or getting close, is that great theologian Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. So we got to remember that. We never need to get our guard down, let our guard down. Some of you in the room have a rich spiritual heritage. And we have to say, are we going to mess it up? Are we going to honor it? We should want to honor it. Thank God for a parent, or parents, or a childhood preacher, or a youth minister that loved on us and invested in us, or a college professor that looked at you as more than a person to get a grade. They talked with you. They helped you. They encouraged you. They tutored you, perhaps. Some in the room, we should be very grateful, and we should stay on our knees and keep looking up to Christ as an example, because there's been a lot of investment in us, a lot of input from others, and some of them have gone on to heaven, and that should raise the bar even more for us to want to finish strong because of what they've done for us and be an encouragement for us to do the same by God's grace. And there's some in the room or listening or watching that are starting a spiritual heritage in your family because you didn't have it for whatever reason. God bless you. He saved you, and by His grace, you want to be that godly father or mom. And you're doing well, perhaps. Don't get lax. You be that one to start that spiritual heritage. God bless you. And there's some that might be here like, man, I'm not quite sure where I am in all this. And here's what I tell you for that. Run to Jesus. Come talk to a counselor. Talk to us after. Run to Jesus. There's no dumb question. Just say, look, I don't want to just live and die and then throw dirt on me and that's it. I want to leave a legacy, a godly legacy. Help me. That's what the church is. It's not a country club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Get help. That's why we're here. There is no perfect church. But we want you to have a good start and a good beginning and an encouragement to keep on going. King Saul. He had a tremendous beginning. Now, secondly, he had a tragic ending. Our text today, our verses, here's what it basically says. Saul and Samuel saying this, you made some very foolish choices. There's going to be some unfortunate consequences of your poor choices because of your sin. And by the way, it's going to affect your spiritual heritage and your family. What were some of those things? He usurped the office of the priest, chapter 13, verse 9. In other words, he didn't follow the chain of command that God had put before him. He made a rash, wild, foolish oath in chapter 14, verse 24. He disobeyed God and tried to cover it up by deceit, chapter 15, verse 17 through 20. The withdrawal of God's spirit and the sending of an evil spirit happened in chapter 16 and verse 14. Why? Because he opened up his heart to it. Jealousy, chapter 18, verse 29. Fear. Not the fear of God. The fear of man, chapter 18, verse 29. A murderous hatred, chapter 19, verses 10 and 15. You know how he chased after David and tried to kill him? Slaying of the priest of Nob, chapter 22, verses 17 through 19. Using witchcraft. He went that far, that bad. Spiraled down that far. Chapter 28, verse 7. Suicide in the end to escape torture. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 4. Y'all, it was what has been described in a song several years ago in a contemporary music group, a slow fade. And it happened just one, it happened over time, a slow fade, a compromise here, pride and arrogance. Don't tell me to do this. Don't tell me to do that. I'm the king. And forgetting who the real king was, being God. I'm, guess he didn't know about or had forgotten about one of the judges, Samson. Samson started out strong. Now, fortunately, at the end of Samson's life, he repented and had a great breakthrough. He got it in the end. But Samson started out strong, and then this is what it says. One of the, has been described as one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And this is basically what happened to King Saul. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. This is Delilah. He woke up from his sleep once again and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. In other words, I'm strong. I've done this before. I'll do it again. But he'd begin drifting, getting away from God. And this is what it says, the last part of chapter 20 of Judges 16. I'll go out as before and shake myself, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't even know it because he'd gotten so far away. That's what happened to King Saul. I read with interest recently about horse training in the Middle East, where they're in the deserts. And there's rigorous obedience training for the Arabian horses. And here's what it says. The trainer deprives the horses during their young time of training of water. And they may go at times several days without giving these horses water. And then all of a sudden, water will appear intentionally on purpose. They'll have water, and the horse will do what any of us, take off. But right before it gets to the water, blows a whistle. And if they've been trained, that horse will stop and come back to the trainer. And that's when they know they've got it. They've been trained, and they're obedient. It took a while to get there, but that's when they get it. Now, why do they do that, which seems kind of evil and mean to the horses? Because ultimately, in the desert, when they're doing their thing in the future, it'll be to save the horse's life as well as the one riding the horse. That's why they go through that. That rigorous training of discipline. The training is for life and death. Receiving of God's full blessing depends on your obedience and my obedience to what God is calling us to do and leading us to do and wanting us to do in our Christian life. The full blessing. This is where Saul had a downfall and he fell flat on his face. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. God honors God's confidence because we know it's Him by His grace working through us. But cockiness, God doesn't honor that. And there will be a day of payment. Somehow, some way, because God is holy and He's righteous. There's a big difference. God confidence and cockiness, thinking that we can do it or because of pride. I used to have a pastor that I worked with as a student minister. He'd say, stay humble and don't stumble. Stay humble, don't stumble. And always remember, no one is irreplaceable. And we're going to see that next time as we see the move toward David, because King Saul's life was finished. I want to remind us that even though this occurs sometime, it did with King Saul, and it occurs in ministry or in life as a Christian from time to time, the Apostle Paul, he finished strong. He had a life-changing experience. And though he wasn't perfect and had his moments, and he said he was the chief of sinners, this is what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, Paul said, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Years ago, I was in seminary, maybe college. Somebody introduced me to the resources of a guy named Dr. Chuck Swindoll. He was on the radio. He wrote books. Just full of joy, a great communicator. He would take passages of the Bible and explain it, but he'd say, now this is how you apply it to life. He was always one of my favorites. Still is. I don't listen to him as much as I did now, but he is 90 years old. And this past week, his son, Kurt, posted something about him being in front of a group of about 550 people, sharing about his life and his ministry. And right now, his ministry at 90 is to take care of his wife, who's still alive but has dementia. He says, that's what God's called me to do. And he does it with great joy, the joy that he's always exuded. And he listened to his dad talk about ministry. And his dad said, these are 10 takeaways. Now, here's a guy, Dr. Swindoll, who was a pastor, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, started another church after that, probably in his 70s, in the Dallas, Fort Worth area. And he said, here's 10 things. And he shared these 10 things. Now, this is one of that's finishing strong. One, say I love you more often. Two, mentor someone. And this is certainly good for those in the ministry or otherwise, just as Christians. Three, keep the main thing the main thing. Four, do what you love. Five, with the people you love. Stay humble. Don't take yourself too seriously. We're all beneficiaries of God's grace. Don't lose your identity in your work. And a sense of humor always helps. Let's pray. God, thank you for reminding us of the critical importance of keeping our eyes on you. And not any kind of accomplishment that by your grace you have done through us. Help us to finish strong. God, I pray that today might encourage someone here today in the room or listening or watching that might be exactly what the person needed to keep on running the race that Paul talked about. One day at a time. God, I pray that each individual family, whether single or married or grandparent or young adult or children, that we'll make a commitment between you and the family and us to say, God, by your grace, I want to finish strong.